We return this evening to our study in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Lord Jesus' sermon. And so we're taking longer than he did to go through this, but that's because when he preached it, it was so packed full of truth and of value that to pull all of that out is really the task of a lifetime. And so turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our study. Last time as we were in this passage, we looked at that direction with regard to fasting, and we come then to verse 19. Matthew 6, I'll get there eventually, and verse 19. So follow in your Bibles. I read from verse 19 down through the end of the chapter. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his life's span? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Well, let's pray and ask that God would help us to not just hear these directions. The hearing and even the understanding may be relatively easy. It's the practicing that comes hard. And let's ask then that God would give us the grace not merely to hear, but to do, to be doers of even this word that we have heard this evening. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we live in a sin-cursed world. You know this right well. You know of our situation. You know of our needs. You know of our thoughts, our anxious thoughts. You know the concerns of each one, each individual gathered here this evening. And yet, for those who are your children, you, our Father, have ordained and arranged all the worms, all the seeds for us to gather, all the well-tailored clothes for us to put on. You care for us. Assure us of your care. Increase our faith, that we would not be those described by our Savior, O you of little faith. Increase our faith and help us to have confidence in the care of our God the Almighty. We ask for those who have no such assurance, but are left adrift in this world of uncertainty, that even this would drive them to find solace in you, that they would find forgiveness of sin, pardon, acceptance, being brought into your family by adoption, and having the care of such a father as their assurance. We ask all these mercies. These are great things, but nothing is too difficult for you. Hear us, we pray, through Jesus, our mediator and hope. Amen. Now, as we come to this passage, we're going to take a leap. If you've been following in our study, as I mentioned, we ended last time, verses 16 through 18, with considering Jesus' directions about fasting. That our fasting should not be like the hypocrites. It's that whole section of avoiding hypocritical religion, fake religion, outward religion, but having true Christianity of the heart that is conducted before our Heavenly Father, who sees in secret. And now, then in verse 19, down to verse 24, there's the theme of not laying up for yourselves treasures on earth, but rather having treasure in heaven. And if you may remember, in February of 2021, I preached two sermons on those verses down to verse 24. And if you would like, I mean, if you've followed along, we have been through 32 messages up through verse 18. So if you want to take those two, make them 33 and 34 of the series. We're going to skip those. You can go back to Sermon Audio or to the Trinity website, and you can follow those if you want to go consecutively. But if I preach them again, I just preached them last year. Did you forget? I actually did not. Amazing, as that may seem. So we're not going to go over those again. You can find them. We're going to jump ahead to verse 25 and following, which deals with anxiety. And this follows right along with the section that we just considered. If you look at those verses, he says, do not lay up treasure on earth. Well, maybe Mr. Worldly Wise Man would object. Wait a minute. What if I lay up treasure in heaven and I don't have any here on earth? It's not going to go well with me when the bills come due. What will I eat and drink if I don't have any treasure here on earth? What will I wear? How will I pay the bills? How will I put hay in my horse at $5 a bale? What then? How will I put oil in my lamp? How will I put a new roof on my cottage? How will I survive? Answer me that. You give me heavenly coin? What good is that in this world? They're not going to take it. Well, that's a question that may arise in many minds, perhaps in hearts. What then, if I don't have earthly treasure, if I don't have anything, how will I survive? Well, the Lord Jesus wisely answers Mr. Worldly Wise Man's objection, anticipates it, and tells us that you will survive if you trust in your Heavenly Father and do His will. And so that's the theme of this last section, verses 25 down to the end of the chapter, anxiety. Now, of course, we live in a world that's filled with anxiety, many reasons to be anxious. But here we are. Don't forget that in this world of anxiety, we live in a world that's under the control of our Father. Our Father holds the reins. Our Father has the scepter. Our Father wears the crown. He's the king. It's His world. This is my Father's world. Don't forget. And He's a loving Father. He's a capable Father. He's an all-sufficient Father. So trust Him and do not be anxious. Don't listen to the voice of Mr. Worldly Wise Man. Now, as we look at these verses, verse 25 down through the end of the chapter, we find in them, first of all, a prohibition. For this reason, I say to you, for the reason that you should not be all concerned about treasure on earth, but that you should have treasure in heaven, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, literally your soul, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, etc. So there's the prohibition, do not be anxious. And then he gives those specifics of eat, drink, wear, as examples. But the general prohibition is don't be anxious. Stop it. But then he gives seven reasons, and okay, count them. If you look at the passage, yes, you will find there are seven reasons. He doesn't just, like worldlings, say, don't worry, be happy. Yeah. Why? How does that work? He gives you seven reasons why you should not be anxious. And so we're going to look at those. And then there's a correction for anxiety, and that is in verse 33, seek first his kingdom. So there's a prohibition, seven reasons, and then the correction. And we're going to probably only get through half of that tonight. And Lord willing, the other half next Lord's Day. And so here we're going to have a little study on anxiety. So first of all, then, the prohibition. In general, it's just stated, verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. Now, if you may remember, about 4 years ago, when we were going through Philippians, we actually considered anxiety. In Philippians 4:6, it's stated this way, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. And so it's not a command to be anxious. It's a command not to be anxious for anything, if you could put it that way. And so you remember that we considered that, and that the correction there, the medicine to take in order to avoid anxiety, was by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your request be made known to God. And of course, take that into consideration as well. But let me ask the question. All right, 4 years ago. Be anxious for nothing. Since February 2018 up until, I think it was February, up until today, have you been anxious ever? Has an anxious thought ever crossed your mind? Has it ever gripped your heart? Oh no, what next? And if this, what then? Well, I believe that, well, I would not be surprised, let me put it that way, if you have to, with some chagrin, say, yep, it's happened more than once. And so, to have again this correction, this direction from our Savior, do not be anxious for your life, is something that we need. We live in a world of high anxiety. Anxiety is a cause of mental illness, and perhaps a symptom in some cases. You get anxious, it'll drive you nuts. Worrying about this and that. Well, it'll make you sick. And doctors have determined, the Surgeon General puts a warning on anxiety, that it will cause, if not cancer, something else. So don't be anxious, but just saying so doesn't make it so. Well, let's look at the prohibition then in the text. All right, verse 25, for this reason, because you shouldn't have treasure on earth, because you can't serve God and mammon, for all those things that I've just said, do not be anxious for your life. Now, the Greek construction is a present imperative with a negative. And if you know a little Greek, that's a dangerous thing, but the little Greek says that means it's an urgent command to stop doing what you're already doing. So the Lord Jesus, as if he read our minds, you know, you think about that, reading minds, it's all of those synapses in your brain of where the neurons are firing, and he can figure it all out and knows what you're thinking. He knows the thoughts in your minds, and he says, stop it. Stop being anxious. Now, he gives some examples of things that are forbidden. What is anxiety? Anxiety, I looked up a definition online. And here, this was the best I found. And anxiety is a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. Something that's coming up that you're uncertain about. And so old Mother Hubbard went to the cupboard. And what did she find? She was going to give her poor dog a bone. But when she got there, the cupboard was bare. Oh, the poor doggy! What next? Fido's going to die! Well, anxiety. Feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease. I think we all know what it means. Because we're human. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a world of uncertainty. We live in a world of high anxiety. And yet Jesus says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. And he gives these three examples. Don't be anxious about your life with regard to, about your soul, literally, with regard to these three things in particular. They're just examples. It's not an exhaustive list, but he tells these three about what you shall eat. Now, many are consumed about this question. What am I going to eat? Even if they have a full refrigerator. What am I going to eat? What's for dinner? And kids, isn't that a popular question? What's for dinner, Mom? Well, I hope you're not anxious about it, because thankfully you know your dad provides. You have a father who cares. Even if people don't experience hunger, if they're not craving because their bellies are empty, there still is this consumption of this, being all consumed with this topic, no pun intended, of what am I going to eat? Think about the Israelites. Did they have enough food in the wilderness? They had manna. And they didn't have to toil for it. They didn't have to work for it. It just fell from heaven. Bread from heaven. And yet, what did they say? We want meat. We're sick of this manna. Listen to this from Numbers. We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt. The cucumbers. Oh, the cucumbers. And the melons. And the leeks. Oh, the leeks. And the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except this manna. Were they anxious about what they were going to eat? It seems so. They went to Moses grumbling and complaining, and it led to, of course, judgment for their grumbling and complaining. But think of those who have real hunger. Perhaps you've read of stories of the POWs in the camps in the Philippines during the war, and they would dream of food that they had eaten in the past, and they would have discussions. When I get out, this is what I'm going to order at the restaurant. And they were all consumed with what they were going to eat. But it doesn't have to be hunger. It can even just be so taken up with food. Their God is their belly. Think of Martha, even a godly woman, all consumed with the food she was preparing for Jesus. So that this word, the noun form of this word, no, it's actually the verb form, Jesus used in speaking to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried. There's the verb, anxious. You are anxious and bothered about so many things. What am I going to feed Jesus? All consumed with food. Jesus says, don't make a big deal. You're going to eat. I'm going to take care of you. Okay, it's not wrong to discuss the menu. It's not wrong to think about what you're going to prepare. That's not sin. But to be anxious, to be all consumed with it, going back to our definition, worried, nervous, uneasy. Why, what will it be? Don't go there. Drink. Now, we're not talking about alcoholics when he mentions here, or what you shall drink. It's not like the alcoholic mentioned in Proverbs 23. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. I will seek it yet again. the alcoholic. This is not what it's talking about, being consumed with drink or taken up and worried about drink. But this was spoken in Palestine. In Palestine, water is a precious commodity. We take it for granted. And here in the Northeast especially, not so much the Southwest, but here in the Northeast, we generally have an abundance of rain, and the reservoirs are filled every year with the rains. And sometimes we have a superabundance and we get floods. But in Palestine, it was generally not so. You remember, with way back in Genesis, the well of water became a point of contention between Abraham and the servants of Abimelech, and they fought over a well. Water, what will I drink? What if the well goes dry? Well, that could be a real concern. Clothing, what to wear. Now, people in the Bible times did not have a closet full of clothes. I think I mentioned not long ago Gehazi taking two changes of clothes from Naaman the Syrian. And he did that behind Elisha's back. He kind of snuck around to do that. And of course, Elisha knew all about it because God knew all about it and told him. But just think, for two changes of clothes, he's going to lie, he's going to sneak behind his master, and he ended up getting clothed with leprosy. Not fun. All for two changes of clothes, and I think he got two talents of silver as well. Well, what to wear could be a problem if your only robe is in tatters, but how much more is it a problem of those who worry when they've got a closet full? What am I going to wear? And they're all concerned so that they're in fashion. And Jesus speaks to this being consumed with these earthly concerns. All these, you see, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, all of them are connected with those who are so worried about having treasure here on earth. It's all about money and what it can buy. I want this kind of food. I want this kind of wine. I want this kind of clothing, or else I'm in trouble. All of this anxiety is over earthly things. So it's forbidden to be anxious about those things. Trust your Father. He's got this. He cares for you. If I may just inject at this point an illustration, maybe a little bit out of order, but I think it is very telling. I remember as a boy, I went off to a camp. I may have told this story here before. If I do, then you chalk it up to, well, he's you know, past 60, and so he can get away with it. When I was a boy, I went off to camp with the church group, and I didn't think about much when I was a boy. Went off and didn't remember that we were supposed to bring money for stopping for lunch along the way. I did not have 1 cent in my pocket. And we got to this restaurant, and so the counselor, the leader says, "All right, everybody, order what you want." And I said, "Sir, I don't have any money." Well, the man in charge just happened to be a golf buddy of my dad, whom my dad had treated to rounds of golf. And so, in a sense, he owed my dad. He said, "I got you. You're covered." Well, you see, my father, not even being there, not even knowing a thing about it in a way, it was covered. I didn't have to worry. I didn't worry, because my dad took care of it. You see, this is what Jesus is telling us here. Your Father, don't forget your Father. He's watching out for you. You don't see Him, maybe. You don't even realize it. Don't be anxious. Now, I want to add here, and all commentaries basically added at this point, a caution or just the other side, a balancing statement of what is not forbidden by our Savior in this command. He says, do not be anxious for your life. What is not forbidden is caring for legitimate concerns of life in a legitimate way. This does not forbid caring for your Father, 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, an infidel. You must, fathers, you must provide for your own. It's a biblical duty. If anyone does not provide for his own, he's worse than an unbeliever, an infidel. Men, man up. Do your part. Work hard. 1 Corinthians 7:33, one who is married is concerned, same word, is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And that's not just to buy her all the dainties she desires, but to provide for her so that she does not have to be anxious and worried and fearful with any fear. Husbands, again, do your responsibility. Jesus, or Paul rather, is not saying if you're married, it's bad to be married. He's saying this is just the way it is. You get married, you're rightly concerned about caring for your wife. It's not wrong, furthermore, to be concerned about the church. Not anxious in a carnal, biting your nails way, but listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:28-29. And he mentioned all those things he had gone through, shipwrecked, 5 times he received the 39 lashes, all those things that he had gone through for the cause of the gospel he mentions. But then he says in verse 28, apart from such external things, it's almost like he's saying apart from such trivial things, shipwreck, being given 39 lashes times 5. Apart from such things, he says, there is the daily pressure upon me, and here's the noun form, of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Literally, and I do not burn. You see, I think we were warned in the academy that it is an emotionally gut-wrenching at times experience to be a pastor. But the reality of it didn't sink in until I was in the ministry. But this is what Paul's talking about. There's the daily concern. And he didn't just have one church. He had all the churches. And in a sense, because of our worldwide concern and our network of contacts, which we just prayed for some of them earlier, we have concern for many churches. And if one church has a problem, it wrenches our guts in a way. Paul is here. Jesus is not forbidding such a righteous concern. That which is legitimate and which can be conducted legitimately. He's not saying, oh, don't even think about such things. No, there are things that must be thought of. It does not forbid planning for the future. Isaiah 32, verse 8. I mentioned this verse, I believe, with Philippians 4, 6. But the noble man devises noble plans, and by noble plans he stands. Yes, you must plan. It also does not forbid working for a living. Consider the birds. We'll come to the birds. But think about birds. It says your father cares for them. All right, now, kids, you ever watch birds? You know, you got any bird feeders in your backyard? Well, you know, bird feeders are wonderful things when it comes to birds, because it's like, hey, the table's spread, birds, come and get it. And, but they have to fly there, right? They have to sometimes beat off the blue jays, or the blue jays are the ones beating off everybody else, so they can get the choice nuggets of the best seeds. They have to work for those in a way. But if you think about the ordinary birds, when springtime comes and red, red robin comes bob, bob, bobbing along and he picks up the worms, those worms didn't just fall out of heaven and he just sat there with his beak open, looking up, boom, grabbing worms out of the air. He has to pull those worms out of the ground. So the birds, in a way, have to work, but they don't have to, as it says, plant, sow. They don't have to reap. They don't gather into barns, and they're not worried about what am I going to eat tomorrow, because there's always another worm. There's always another bit of seed there in the ground. There's always something else to scrounge. You ever see a bird? Well, we'll get to the birds. I'll come back to the birds. But my point is this. It's not forbidden to work. The birds labor. The squirrels. I mentioned birds don't have a storehouse. But there's another animal that the Bible tells us to look at in Proverbs chapter 6. Kids, you know what animal that is?
It's an itsy teensy one.
Go to the... Yeah, you got it. Was that the mom and dad saying it, or was that the kids? I'm sure parents read this passage to their kids because it's part of the training that we give to our children. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe his ways and be wise. What does the ant do? Well, the ant, you see those little tiny ants grabbing and dragging a big breadcrumb or something like three times their size and dragging it along to put it down their hole and store it up for the season when there's going to be no crumbs out there in the winter. Well, the ants work hard. And so don't just look at the birds and say, well, okay, birds, you know, birds just, they don't have to work. They just sit there and they get all their food. Well, they do work as we saw. But the Bible also says, go to the ant. Be diligent at your calling. Because God provided the calling. Your father has given you that job. Your father has other opportunities if you have no job. And so what I'm saying here is, Jesus' command, don't be anxious, does not forbid working for a living. Now, I remember back in the early days of our time in the Philippines, the church we attended when we first went over there, in their prayer meeting, and by the way, this was 84, during the dark days at the end of the Marcos administration, when there was a capital flight, people were fleeing the country, it was an economic crisis in the land, people were graduating from college, and there were no job opportunities. Or if they were job opportunities, it was underemployment. So you'd have a chemical engineer working as a clerk in the Department of Tourism. I knew somebody like that. Chemical engineer, clerk in Department of Tourism government office. And happy to have a job. Well, in those days, at the prayer meeting, every week, there was a segment of the prayer time in which we prayed for job seekers. Because there were a number, there was a young congregation, college grads, looking for work. Someone commented, because it was a weekly thing, I think we should change the request and pray for job waiters. Because they're not looking very hard. That's a depressing thing. It's a discouraging thing when you go out looking for a job and all you get is rejection slips, non-acceptance slips, or just ignoring, being ignored. That's depressing. It's discouraging. But as someone said to me years ago, when you don't have a job, you have a job. It's looking for a job. 8 hours a day, on the phone, hitting the streets, you have a job to look for a job. And so, again, just to underscore that this statement, well, your father's got you, he's watching your back, don't be anxious about this, does not mean you sit and do nothing. Don't be unmotivated. Give your best. Ephesians 4:28, let him who steals, steal no longer. But rather, let him labor, working with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Now, I'm not trying to rub anybody's nose in it who's having a hard time finding a job, but just to encourage you. Your father cares about you. And you pray and you ask for his help and his guidance as you look for that job. And maybe you're looking for the wrong job and he would direct you to a different job. But the point is, your father knows you need these things. So we trust him in the midst of this anxiety. So, there's the prohibition. And I see we're not going to get as far as I thought we'd get. But that's okay. The point now, I hope you understand, don't be anxious. Okay, there are concerns. But what if? But. All right, I hear all the buts. Hang on. Because thankfully, Jesus did not just, like the world, give this platitude, this cliche, don't worry, be happy, and give this funny grin and say goodbye. He gives you seven reasons. Seven reasons which are very convincing. Seven promises, in a way, that will undergird your faith and hold you up so that you can say, yeah, even though things are hard, even though I may not know about tomorrow, I know who holds tomorrow. And he's got it. I can trust him. Here are the seven reasons, and let me just list them, because they're all in the text, and then we'll go through them, and we'll see how far we get before we conclude, which is probably just the first one. No, I said we're going to get the birds. Let's go two. All right, seven reasons. First of all, the relative importance. Your life is much more than these things. Food, clothing, drink. Your life, your soul is of more value. Secondly, consider the birds. Look at the birds. Go out and learn a lesson, not from nature, but from the Father's creation. Thirdly, being anxious is useless and illogical. Can you add to whether it's your height or your length of life by being anxious? Duh. No. Consider the lilies, fourthly. Even Solomon wasn't clothed as well, and he had all the money you could dream of. Wasn't as clothed as well as the lilies that God takes care of. Number five, being anxious manifests little faith. Oh, you of little faith, don't be of little faith. Being anxious manifests a worldly concern for all these things that Gentiles eagerly seek. That's worldly. Don't be like that. And then lastly, being anxious for the future is madness. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't be crazy. All right? So there are the seven reasons. The first then, the relative importance. Back in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, literally your suke, your soul, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, as to what you shall put on. Those two parts of the human nature, the immaterial or the material. He says, there's something more important. Is not suke, is not your soul, more than food and the body, than clothing? Isn't your existence something more than just these things? Now, again, following from verses 19 and following, I mentioned this earlier, he's showing that this anxiety is a symptom of having your treasure on earth. Don't be anxious about your soul in terms of mere earthly treasure and existence. The soul is more important than any of these things. At the end of the day, here's the point. Whether you eat manna or leeks, it's not going to change whether you go to heaven, whether you are saved, whether you're delivered from the wrath to come or not. Is it? What did you have for lunch? Now, maybe some had roast beef. Maybe some had chicken. Maybe some had leeks. Whatever you had, does that matter whether you're going to be saved or not? Has nothing to do with it. What about what you wear? You know, maybe some of you have a fine suit. Maybe it cost $1,000. Maybe some of you have, you know, the Goodwill special. Does that matter? Whether you're going to heaven or not? Whether you're saved and pardoned and forgiven? Honestly? Not really. Think about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. And you know the story, most likely, Luke 16, 19 to 21. There was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. That's a nice situation. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores, which I would imagine was a comfort to him. Some people say yuck, but it depends if you're a dog lover or not. But that's not really the point. The point is this: which man would you rather be? Would you rather be the rich man or Lazarus, if that's as far as we read? Rich man, he's got fine clothes, he's got wonderful food spread on his table, he's got a great house. And poor Lazarus, with sores, laid at his gate, begging, just wishing he could have the crumbs, the leftovers. Now, right, which one would like to be the rich man? Okay. Which man would like to be the poor man in such a condition? No hands raised. Honestly, none of us envy him in his situation. Well, if that's all we knew about him. But at the end of the day, you read further in the story. They both die. Lazarus is carried on angel wings up to glory. He's there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. And laid in Abraham's bosom, as the tale goes. And the rich man, where is he? He's in Hades. He's in hell. He's in torment in the flames. Now, it's a different story. Which one would you rather be? I hope none would say, I'd still rather be the rich man. I hope nobody would be that foolish. And this is Jesus' point. Why be anxious about these things? Think of the relative importance. At the end of the day, what are you so anxious about these earthly treasures for? Consider eternity. Consider your soul. Your soul is worth more than food or raiment. But then, and I told you we'd get there, so consider the birds. Secondly, the second argument is taken from our fine feathered friends. Look at the birds of the heavens. All right, so watch the birds. I don't know if any of you are bird watchers. I know a few birds. I'm not a great bird watcher. But, they're very interesting creatures. The Wright brothers loved to watch birds. And they figured out a lot from watching them as to how flying is done. But look at them with this in mind. Where does their food come from? Did they plant those seeds the year before so that they could reap them this year or this season and have something to eat? Did they think ahead? Were they planning with regard to that? Were they really so consumed with this? Or were they trusting their Creator that He would provide tomorrow, just as He provided today? Every morning they go. They find the manna on the ground. Worms and seeds. Where does it come from? It comes from, look at what he says. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. And yet, who feeds them? Your Heavenly Father. It doesn't say their Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father. And then the bottom line is this: are you not worth much more than they? We read in Matthew 10, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Okay, so you're more value than a cent. Before you get a big head and say, oh, I'm so important, I'm more value than a cent. Many cents, perhaps. Well, don't get a big head. This is not talking about human worth and value. And so, you have, it's not, but it's saying, here's the argument from the lesser to the greater. If God feeds those little birds, in his eyes, aren't men, women, boys and girls more important? What is man that you are mindful of him? And yet he is mindful. Why are you so worked up? Did you ever see a bird having an anxiety attack? Chewing its claws. Never. They trust their father. Your father is their father. And so, two reasons. Your life, your soul, is so much more than what you eat and what you drink and what you wear. So much more. Don't be all consumed about that. Secondly, learn from the birds to trust God for your bread. Your Father feeds them. As we conclude then, and we'll have to wait for a couple, all these other reasons for next time, but what do I say? First of all, friends, being anxious will keep you from Christ. That's what Jesus said in the sermon, in his parable sermons in Matthew 13, that series of parables. He mentions the parable of the soils. Remember the soil with the thorns, and it chokes out the seed, and the seed dies. What were the thorns in that parable in Matthew 13? The thorns were the cares of this world. This word, the noun form, the anxieties. That's what chokes out the seed. Do you have anxieties?
Well, not me. Don't worry, be happy. That's me.
Well, maybe you don't think you have worries, but you will. You will. Think of that rich man. He thought he had no worries. But he ended up with big worries. Be concerned about your soul. Don't let the things of this world choke out. That rich man, all those things he had choked out. Any word that he heard from Moses and the prophets, which he had, as well as Lazarus, it choked it out. Don't let it happen to you. Young people, graduating high school, going off to college, graduating college, getting a job. Don't let it choke it out. You will face God. Be ready. What will it profit to gain the world and lose your soul? Second lesson, it's folly to be anxious. It's folly. Well, we'll see that in the very next reason. But don't be foolish. It doesn't do any good to be anxious. So many things to worry about. Rising prices, falling stocks, job insecurity, health, children, spouse, whatever it may be. And the list goes on. And I hope I didn't make you stop and think, oh no, what about that? And stop listening. Remember this. What's the point? You have a Father in heaven. Your Father cares. Your Father has got this. He sees. He knows that you need all these things. He did not spare his own Son. Will he not freely with him give you all things? Go to the birds. Go to the university of your backyard. Or maybe even better yet, go to the University of the Mountainside where Jesus preached this sermon. Go to that university and learn from the birds. They've got something to say. The ant has something to say too. He tells you be diligent. But learn from these creatures that are many times wiser than the more sentient beings that walk on this earth. You moil and you toil, you scurry and you worry. And what does it get you? Learn from the birds to trust God. For your job? To trust God for tomorrow? To trust God with your life. But then lastly, this message is for disciples. Jesus, remember, spoke this sermon on the side of the mountain, and his disciples, we read back in Matthew 5, came to him, but there's the multitude around them. But this is for those who can call God their Father in truth. This is for those who fit the description of the Beatitudes that we studied last year when we began this series, Blessed. All those blesseds. It's describing a genuine disciple, a true Christian. If that's not you, guess what? You don't have this Heavenly Father caring for you. I don't mean to be painfully blunt, but I guess I do. It's reality. You are alone in a crazy world. And you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And if you're not anxious, you should be. Anxious for your soul. But you know, there's one who can calm your fears. There's one who can answer your concerns. There's one who can deal with the deepest problem you have. Because he's already dealt with it on the cross. You come to him and you put your trust in him. You say, here's my life. Take it. Forgive me. Change me. Pardon me. Renew me. Will he do it? You look around you. You know, we're a bunch of scoundrels here. We're a bunch of rogues. Saved by grace. And changed by the power of God Almighty. And he can do for you what he did for us. Don't doubt him. Don't stand off a distance. Draw near. All who come to me, I will never cast them out. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that it's a gospel for warriors. It's a gospel for sinners. It's a gospel for those who live in this sin-cursed world of high anxiety. It's a gospel that provides pardon, acceptance, adoption into your family, to have a heavenly Father in whose loving arms we are safe. And so we ask for those who are still out in the wilderness of this world, that you would draw them to yourself to find all that you give in the gospel. Deliver, we plead. And for your people, we confess, anxiety is not something we are total strangers to. It's something that invades. It's something that creeps in. It's something that arises in our thoughts and in our hearts and causes us to be all distraught and even sick in our stomachs with concern. Pardon us. Increase our faith. Help us not to be those described by the Savior of men of little faith, but rather help us to be like Bunyan's character, great faith. Be courageous in facing the challenges of this world, its temptations, its evils, and to conquer by your grace, to make us more than conquerors through him who loved us. That is our plea. And so, hear our prayer, use your word, we ask through Jesus our Savior. Amen.